Your child on a ventilator in intensive care.
They took essentially the front third of his skull off so that the brain could swell without causing further damage.
Forrest was still in high school. He had just turned 18.
They told us we should prepare for him not to wake up from his coma. I'm like, how do you prepare for that? You know, it was a very, very difficult time.
Now, 5 years after a devastating snowboarding accident, Forrest is talking, walking, and rebuilding.
Mm-hmm. It was very cool.
It was good. It was good.
Part of the mission now for his mom, Ray, to get parents to think about the unthinkable.
While he was still in a coma, we had to hire an attorney. We had to come back to our county, appear in court, have essentially a little mini trial.
All to get, in essence, legal guardianship to make decisions for Forrest when he couldn't.
We all know legally 18-year-olds are adults. Under HIPAA, that means their medical issues are none of your legal business, even if they're on your insurance. So if your child is in a serious accident and cannot speak for themselves, the care provider, in Forrest's case, the doctors, can make the decisions. It is called implied consent.
And a lot of times we think of this as someone who's getting older, but it really applies to all of us.
Attorney James Vann stresses, if you want a say, you must have your child's permission in writing.
Whether or not a feeding tube is placed in, whether or not to take off life support could be issues. And you know, certainly you would want mom and dad involved in those decisions. And but for having a health care power of attorney, you're really leaving it in the hands of the health care providers.
The three signed forms you need, a HIPAA authorization allows health care providers to share information with you. A medical power of attorney lets your child name you to make necessary decisions. And with a durable power of attorney, they can name you to handle their financial affairs. After the fact, it can cost thousands of dollars and precious time.
The court appointed an attorney or guardian that had to then drive to UVA neuro ICU where our son was still in a coma and read him this document that says, do you have any objection to giving up your legal rights to vote or to drive or to own property? And that's a terrible thing to, you know, even to hear. I mean, he couldn't understand it, but he couldn't object.
His parents got what they needed to move Forrest to rehab for the next phase of his recovery. In the years since, he graduated high school and now takes a college class.
And we just listened to the professor talk about what to do when you go to college, how to do certain things, and how to study properly. Because if you don't know how to study, you're toast.
You're toast?
With his family on his side, he's come a long way.
I mean, if Forrest had stayed in a coma and we hadn't been able to get legal guardianship, then the state would make those decisions. And I mean, I can't imagine how terrible that would be.
Good morning. You may not realize it, but I work for you, and I thank you for the job. My wife also works for you, and we both work at the Carolina Conference. My name's Rick Hutchinson, and I just want to tell you, this is such a wonderful facility. This is my first time here. I've been to the other facility several years ago, but this is my first visit. I was so engaged to reach the address that I had put in my GPS when I exited off I-20. I just, boom, came right by here, never even looked. I was looking for my destination, and when I arrived at that destination, where's the church? So I had to do some scrambling, and sorry I'm a few minutes late. Part of my responsibility as I work for you, one of the jobs I have, is Director of Generous Living. Anybody know what generous living is? Anybody? Help me, ma'am. Tell me. I appreciate you helping me out. So remind everybody, what is generous living in the Carolina Conference?
Well, to me, it's where I can go and make plans for my future. They do wheels, they do power attorney, and just as the movie say, they help you to organize things that may happen that you may not be able to take care of, to make people responsible for you, and especially you in my age and years. I have the comfort that I have someone that I can go to and provide and help me prepare for other things.
Did you hear what she said? That generous living is a mission of the Carolina Conference. Used to, in years and days gone by, generous living was called stewardship. Stewardship's still a good word. It's God ordained. And stewardship is where God allows us to manage His assets and the things that He gives us to manage so we can provide needs and care and comfort and love to our neighbors and to our members. So yes, ma'am, thank you for that. And part of generous living is, Mr. Boast, is that right? Who read the offering appeal? There you go. We write or we edit the offering appeals that you hear every Sabbath. We prepare bulletin inserts from time to time. Now, I know you young people, particularly right here on this row, you can smile, it's okay, we're in church, it's fine. I've been outvoted by some of the younger people at the office, so we don't issue or print as many bulletin inserts as we have in the past, because some of the younger people want to go and put the bulletin inserts where?
Online.
Well, they don't listen to me very often, but I tell them everybody is not online, right? Everybody is not on Facebook. Everybody is not where the younger people at the office think everybody. No, we have things to do. We have work to do. We have responsibilities. I'm not saying that online is bad. I'm not saying that. But there are some of us that are aging gracefully, like my friend back there was just telling us, that we just weren't brought up sucking on that bottle. You know what I mean? I mean, the younger folks were brought up with that, the computer and the internet and the Facebook and all of that, which is okay as long as you don't let it eat you alive. So we do lots of activities in the Generous Living Department, and I'm responsible for that. In addition, my friend back here incorporated and mentioned about wills and powers of attorney and all that legal stuff. I mean, who likes to even think about all that legal stuff? I must do because I'm a nerd. I've been a lawyer for 38 years. Okay, somebody can go ahead and say it. Who's going to help me out? Oh, come on. Y'all not asleep. You're supposed to say, well, Rick, you don't look that old. Come on, guys, help me out. We're in church. We're in church. We came to church to have a good time. Tell me about the fruit of the Spirit. Where do you find the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians what? Help us about chapter 5, starting in verse around 22 or so. Yes. So what's the first fruit of the Spirit?
Love,
absolutely. But what's the second fruit of the Spirit?
Joy.
joy. So when you walk in that door and come into this sanctuary and this wonderful new building, you make sure you tell your face that you're supposed to be joyful when you come here. Smile. Be thankful. There are people that don't have food to eat or clothes to wear today, but I don't see anybody that I can look at now that I can tell they're hungry. And as far as I can see with my new glasses, it looks like everybody's well-dressed. So we have joy. We have reasons to be joy and joyful. Tell your face how happy you are and show it sometimes. Forrest, the young man that was on the screen, did you understand what was going on up there? Forrest had just turned 18. Forrest lived in North Carolina, but we're still 18 in South Carolina. When you turn 18, you're an adult, unless there's some handicap or disability that may cause a special circumstance. When a person turns 18 under normal circumstances in North or South Carolina, that person becomes an adult. Adults have privileges that people younger than 18 don't have. And one of the privileges is that your medical records are your business, if you're that person, and they're nobody else's business, unless you sign a health care power of attorney. What is that about? Well, suppose we have our, I'm assuming, husband and wife. If it's not, y'all better let me know. I don't want to say the wrong thing. So I'm going to put them on the spot for your benefit. Come on, guys, help me out. Let's see those pearly whites. Smile a little bit. This is serious stuff. Ma'am, what's your name?
Vicky.
Vicky and Tom. I don't know what your status is of your documents, and I'm not questioning that. Let's suppose you don't have any documents that are in place. Let's suppose that. Suppose that Vicky is driving to the store, and before she can get there, she doesn't run over anybody. Nobody runs into her. But suppose she has a stroke. Everybody knows what a stroke is, right? Okay. Suppose Vicky has a stroke and she cannot talk or communicate. Who would talk to Vicky's treating physicians on her behalf? Tom? Is that they calling your name, Tom? Well, no, unless, no, Tom could not speak to the doctors on Vicky's behalf because of this federal law that was passed several years ago. Tell me, what is it? Say it, ma'am, back here. You're saying something I can't hear. Well, there was a law about having a husband pass away. What I'm trying to say is there is a law that was passed, a federal law, and it's called HIPAA. Anybody ever heard of HIPAA?
Yeah.
Okay. So federal law, and the HIPAA says that unless another person has a signed health care power of attorney that gives Tom the right to talk to Vicky's doctors, Tom, just because he's her husband, has no right to talk to the doctors, and the doctors have no right to tell Tom anything about Vicky's condition. You don't believe me? It happens. And if the doctors do, and the HIPAA police find out that the doctors have talked to Tom and told Tom some information about Vicki's private medical records and situation and status. Tom could be in serious trouble, and the doctors who told Tom, they could be in serious trouble. They could be fined, they could be in prison, their hospital administration could be fined. Folks, we live in some serious times. Now, Tom, I know you're a good husband, even though we hadn't discussed all that, but you know, it ain't like it used to be. It's not. You know, back in the day, sure, if Vicki had a problem and she couldn't communicate with the medical personnel, the treating physicians, her husband could. But now, I've practiced law in Alabama where there is a community, there's common law marriage. Okay. And I've been involved in some situations where man and woman live together as husband and wife, maybe for 6 months or a year, or maybe 2 years. Well, in the eyes of the law, that couple is considered married, even though they didn't go through a ceremony and all of that. So, next thing you know, here comes this pretty little woman down the road, and Mr. Common Law husband just takes off and never seen him again. He's gone off in the sunset. And it could be 20 years or longer before anybody asks any question. But according to the law, the man that left the situation where the woman was, where they stayed together for 2 years, they are still married. And the man hadn't seen the first woman for over 20 or close to 20 years. Is that, you would want the husband, by common law, would you want that husband to be making decisions for you if you were the first wife? Of course not. So there's some degree of good in all of this. You know, we're supposed to look for the good to try to make it work, right? So there are reasons for doing this. And so I'm going to talk about this afternoon, if anybody's interested, I'm going to talk about powers of attorney, just like we had here, the medical power of attorney, the health care power of attorney. If the young man's mom and dad had a health care power of attorney that their son gave them, they could leave North Carolina and go to Virginia, where he was in the hospital with that traumatic brain injury, and they could talk to the doctors all day long. But because the young man had only recently turned 18 and had not signed a health care power of attorney, his HIPAA rights were a priority. So I'm just telling you, young and old, and I'll put myself in the old category, young and old, it is really, really important for you to make sure that you have a health care power of attorney. So I'm going to move away from Tom for a minute, and I'm going to go back over here. I'm sorry, did you say thank you or amen or hurry up and get out of the way? So I'm going to move over here to this row of five young ladies. All of them, some of them are smiling, some of them hadn't caught it yet, but it's okay. It's the second fruit of the Spirit. And so, I'm assuming, and I could be wrong, I'm assuming four ladies and two younger men. I'm assuming that you young ladies live at home with your parents, or you're in school, or something like that. And what would happen to you if you became involved in an automobile accident, or you had a heart attack or a stroke or whatever? Who would speak for you to the doctors that would be caring for you if you didn't have a valid South Carolina health care power of attorney? Now, all four of you don't answer at the same time. We'll take them one at a time. But who would speak for you? I guess their silence is the answer. Nobody could, right? Nobody could speak for you unless you have signed that power of attorney appointing either your mother or your father or your sister or brother, or it doesn't have to be a relative. It should be, in all cases, someone that you trust and you have confidence in that would make the right decision for you, because you wouldn't be capable of making a decision or communicating at the time that you're being cared for by a physician. I'm just telling you, it is important. Even for our couple back here with the tan suit and the lady with the black jacket on, it's important, it's critically important for everyone to have a health care power of attorney. So how much does that cost? Any guess? Anybody? I'm sorry, who said something?
2,000.
3,000. Well, it could, and it has in situations cost that much or more. But because we, the Carolina Conference, and our administration, because we love our church members, because we love our church members, we put money where our mouth is. We provide for free. Now, how much was that?
Free.
Free starts with an F. Free, not three. Free. We provide powers of attorney for members of the Carolina Conference, both health care and a general durable power attorney, which takes care of other matters, for free. We want our members to be secure and know that if an issue developed, that they would be covered and they would have someone that could speak or act for them. Just hang on to your 3,000. I may want to check with you later about that. And so, in addition to the healthcare power of attorney, in addition to the general durable power of attorney, which covers everything except healthcare, we also provide wills. I'm sure everybody knows what a will is. It's where you basically have somebody put on paper how you want your assets distributed when you die. And that could cost $3,000, ma'am. Don't go to sleep on me back there. I mean, all of these documents are critically important. I have been involved in this type of work for about 38 years. And it can be very rewarding. It can be very heartbreaking when I go to a situation where a family member has passed, and here's the widow, and they even maybe have a young child or so on and so forth, and there was no will, and it's just heartbreaking. But the Carolina Conference, we love our members, and we put our money where our mouth is. We care about each of you. These documents are prepared by licensed lawyers at no cost to you. And there's no strings attached. I know what you're thinking. Well, yeah, you're going to do the will and this and that, but you're going to get half of everything I have. No, there's no obligation. I'm going to request that you consider leaving the church, either your local church or the conference, 10% of a tithe's worth of whatever you have. But it's not a requirement, it's a recommendation. I would be guilty of malpractice if I didn't at least ask you that or asked you to consider that. I understand, I've been doing this forever. I understand that there are some people that do not have land and cash and cars and stocks. I understand that. But it's not for my benefit. It's for your benefit. Because we talked this morning just a little bit about the offering. We don't give our tithe. We return tithe, because who does the tithe belong to? It's God's. He has loaned it to us to manage for Him so we can do His work and so we can help others with what He's allowed us to manage. The tithe is holy and it belongs to Him. Who can tell me what the eighth commandment is? Or what does it say? Thou shalt not steal. So if you take possession of an asset that you know belongs to someone else, and at some point you don't return that asset to the rightful owner, what have you done? You've stolen from the owner. Now, I have done quite a bit of reading and research and so on and so forth. According to what I've been able to find, that after Lucifer and one third of the angels were kicked out of heaven, it was said that there will never be what in heaven again? There'll never be what? Well, war, but I'm looking for the S word. Sin. There will never be sin in heaven again. Now, if you know someone that is not returning to God his tithe, I think all of you have already said that that's stealing. And that would be in violation of commandment number what? Eight. Well, if it's a violation of commandment number eight, that's sin. What about that one-way ticket to heaven? If you've committed sin and you have not repented, seriously, asking God to forgive you and to turn you around and send you in a opposite direction where you don't do that anymore, that's different. But if you have kept God's money and used it for your own purpose without His permission, and you have not returned to Him what belongs to Him, y'all said it. I agree. That's committing sin. And there's never going to be sin in heaven again. So if you know someone, or if you've done that, or if I've done that, we have work to do, right? We need to get on our knees sincerely and ask God to forgive us and turn us around. Get us out of the ditch. Get us back on the road where we can go forward and work for God and fulfill the assignment that He's given to us. I think I probably preached about that long enough. Well, at least one or two agree. So we'll move on to something else. So if anything that I've said is of interest to you, please be here after lunch, and I will answer any questions that anybody may have. It's critically important, and it's free, and there's no requirement other than to ask me to help you have your documents prepared. It's critically important. How many in here have children that are younger than 18? Okay. Well, I'm not raising my hand because I do, because I don't. I have 7 grandchildren. And how many are grandparents? We have any grandparents? Grandparents rock, right? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Grandparents rock. I have 7, my wife and I have 7 grandchildren. Just happens to be the perfect number. So, and we had the pleasure of not only having the first set of grandchildren, but our daughter, our youngest daughter, waited a little later to get married. So she has two. So we got to be grandparents for the older children. The two older ones are 17. And the two younger ones, number 6 and 7, tomorrow, number 6 will be 5. And in May, number 7 will be 3. So we got to do it once and figure out this grandparent thing. So we got it right this last time on the last two. Grandparents rock. And grandparents, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility and an obligation. You make sure that the parents of your grandchildren have these documents done. Now, whether they're a member of Carolina Conference or not, they still have to have them done. After all, whose grandchildren are they? They're yours, right? Yeah, exactly. So stand up and be counted. Show those grandchildren you love them. You know, anybody familiar with Zig Ziglar or heard his name before? Sure, Zig Ziglar. Zig used to say that if he and his wife had known how wonderful it is to be grandparents, he said, maybe me and my wife, maybe we could have been a little nicer to their parents as the process was going on. I'm done on that. If you're interested, see me after lunch. If you can't stay, I don't know why you want to miss, but if you can't stay, see me after the service, and I'll be glad to give you my card. It has my phone number, my email, my office number. It has all that information, and I can tell you where you can find two forms, one page each, and you can find them where?
Online
at the Carolina Conference website. So, that's some good stuff. You know, my mother told me years ago, if you go visit somewhere, you need to bring gifts. You know, try to soften everybody up a little bit. So they'll smile, girls, right? Okay, I don't see all the teeth, but I see some smiles. That's good. So what I brought, are you the Sabbath school teacher for the children? I know you did this story. We have from the North American Division, y'all know what these are? Come on, when you return God's tithe to Him, what do you put it in? Well, you know what? As parents and older people, not too old, but adults, 18 or older, it's our job to teach our children to return tithe to God. And so the NAD has, they have manufactured and they have designed tithe offerings for our children. So I brought you some samples to look at, and I hope that this might be an encouragement. Hope that the children will get kind of excited about returning money to Jesus that really belongs to Him. So I'm going to pass these over to you. Yeah. There we go. Thank you. And so now, what about the big folks? Y'all frowny face because I didn't bring you a gift? I brought a gift for the older folks. Pastor Ben, I'm going to give them to him so he can put them out in the community where you live for you to use and work and see and review. This is a DVD series, Keeper of My Heart. John Matthews, who just retired on Thursday from 41 years of service to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, John was a director of the stewardship program department at the NAD, the North American Division. John had these stewardship videos prepared, and so I brought two just in case somebody wants to look at them at the same time in different houses. I brought two. I'm going to give them to Pastor Ben. They're interactive. They're informative. Get you a small group together. That's part of generous living. Learning about stewardship and how to encourage and teach others about it, including our precious children and our grandchildren, right? Amen. Okay, so who remembers what the title of my message is? And I've got 10 minutes. Anybody remember what? Anybody look at your bulletin? Pastor, you can save the paper and the ink. Don't print any more bulletins. Anybody remember about the message? Accepting and preparing to participate in the Great Commission. That sounds like a long lawyer type title to a message. But I've learned that you really need to be clear and concise about what you say and what you do, so we can avoid any misunderstandings. Where do we find the Great Commission in the Bible? Matthew 28, right? Okay. So in just a couple few words, who can tell me what is the Great Commission? Say it loud enough where everybody can hear, or I'll repeat it. What is the Great Commission? What did Jesus, in red letters, we all know what that means, right? What did Jesus say about the Great Commission? Remember, I told you I was a grandpa. That means my hearing's not good. Who said, say it again. Yes. And when we preach it, what is our goal? What are we trying to do?
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
And teach and make disciples. Disciples. Do you know that's your job? That is, if you accept what God says, that's your job. That's your number one job, is to teach God's word, and in that process, make disciples. And what is a disciple? I'm sorry? A follower of Christ. Just on Sabbath morning?
Every day.
And every night. We are full-timers, right? Full-timers, if we accept that. Now, King Solomon, is that his name? King Solomon, there are so many people that ask the question, and I hear this all the time at funerals, and I preached and preached and preached and preached funerals, and it's a wonderful opportunity for me to do that. Because when there's a funeral, and I understand that someone recently here has passed away, and it's always painful when that happens. But at funerals is a prime time when you're going to find most people are either asking someone else or they're asking themselves this question. So, Tom, what's that question? You can whisper it to me. People ask at funerals, either they ask their friend or the pastor or someone there, or they're asking themselves. They're saying, well, I sure am sorry, you know, that my friend passed away. or my relative or whoever it was. What was the purpose of his life or her life? Why were they here? And then we take that question and we turn it around and we ask that question to who or to whom? Ourselves. Why are we here? Why are we here on this earth? Why are we here? I don't know. I've heard some people say, a lot of people here just to breathe up good air. I didn't, you know. So if we have a question and we want to know the answer, where should we look first for the answer? In the Bible. Do you think for a moment that the Bible tells us the answer to that question? What is our job? What is our duty? What is our responsibility? Why are we here? You think the Bible answers that? I see some heads nodding. I'm scared to ask this next question. Can anybody that was nodding their head violently just a moment ago, can you tell us where that answer is found in the Bible? Oh, the head stopped nodding. Who has their Bible open? Anybody? Here we go. How about let's look in Ecclesiastes. Now, who wrote Ecclesiastes? Well, you know he's been said by God to be the wisest man in the world, or ever would be. I meant Solomon. Yes, Solomon. That you know, some of us that study about that kind of have a hesitation to agree with that. How many wives did he have? How many?
Several.
No, I think it's more than several. I think it was 700 wives and how many concubines? 300? I mean, come on. How could that guy be smart? Oh, man. You answer to yourself. Don't ask. Don't tell me. You answer to yourself. Yeah, man, that's a lawyer's dream, right? Wow. God said in Genesis, when he created me and when he created my wife, he said, let man and woman become to be one. He didn't say man and women or man and man or women and women. He said, let man and woman be one. There's a reason for that. How many cat fights do you think they had in Solomon's house every week? Over a thousand. So we're looking at Ecclesiastes, right? And what chapter we're going to look at? Let's look at chapter 12. Isn't that the last chapter in Ecclesiastes?
Yes.
Okay. Now, what's the question? We're looking for an answer. Come on, girls, help me out. What's the question? What are we asking? Why are you here? Why am I here? Why is each one of us here on this earth? Did everybody hear that? We're going to say it one more time. Ma'am, can you help us with that? Verse 13. Yes, ma'am.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter.
Ho. What is the whole matter? Why are we here? Why are we here? And Solomon's going to tell us right here and right now, and you'll never forget it. What does Solomon tell us?
Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Did y'all hear that? Fear God, keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man and women. Thank you, girls. You're included, always. That's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. So let's think just a minute about this long lawyer sermon title. What was it? I can't even remember. Accepting and preparing to participate in the Great Commission. Is that Great Commission included in what Solomon told us? We have one yes. Going twice? Sure. Because we're supposed to do what? Fear God and keep His commandments. I shouldn't ask this question, but I'm just itching to ask this question. Where do we find the commandments? I heard something over here about a 20. Exodus 20. Okay. So what's the first two verses of Exodus 20? Look it up. It's okay. This is open book. Wait. Wait. One at a time. Help me. Somebody back here? Who was it? No. You're too far. Verse 1 and 2. Who has their Bible open? Let it tell us. What are the first two verses in Exodus 20? Did you hear that? Did you really hear it? I am your God. I, says God, I brought you out from Egypt, the house of bondage, slavery. That's what God says. He brought our people, the Israelites, out from Egypt where they were slaves. So who's an A student here? How long have they been there, the Israelites? How long have they been in slavery? Pastor Ben, you gonna help them? 400 and some years. Yes. And when they were brought out of Egypt, were they able to look at the calendar and know exactly when they were coming out? They knew when they were coming out because they had been told earlier. So, back to the Great Commission. I have some homework that I've done, and I'm going to share it with each of you. So if y'all will kind of pass these around. And Brian, are you okay up there? Oh, there he is. He popped up. I couldn't see him. Brian, if you could put the first one up. I'm sorry. Oh.
Okay.
Yeah. So I'm giving you a new approach to the Great Commission. And it's been titled, or is titled, Seven Bible Truths. And so these orange pages are for you to keep forever and ever and ever. And I'll put them on my online at the conference office under Generous Living. Seven Bible Truths. How many in here have ever given a Bible study? One, two, three, four, five, six. And I'm sure there are more that have. Sometimes, you know, Sir Francis, you may not know, but Sir Francis Assisi, way back in the day, said, listen and see if you agree with this. Sir Francis Assisi said, we should preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every day. Anybody agree with that? Amen. That's kind of a broad stroke about fulfilling the gospel commission, isn't it? We should preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every day. Thank you. We're going to leave some. I'm going to leave all of these here, so I want everybody that comes in, whenever, to get a sheet. So what Francis Assisi say? Every day. And then you know what he said after he took a breath, a deep breath? And when necessary, do what? Use words. So how do you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without preaching?
By living an exemplary life, action.
My mother used to tell me, and I had to turn 60 before I figured out what she was saying. Now that's not nice. My mother would say, of course, I'm letting the cat out of the bag, so you'll know what kind of teenager and young man I was and child. She would say, I can't hear what you're saying because what you do speaks so loudly. Yes. What was she telling me? I need to straighten up, ma'am. Actions speak louder, and they do, don't they? They really do. So this is something that all of us, young and old, this is all something that all of us can grab onto, is we need to be careful that we keep a bridle, a tight bridle. Y'all know what a bridle is, right? Something you put in a horse's mouth. Keep a tight bridle on our tongue. Words can hurt more than a sword at times. So we need to be careful what we say. We need to be thoughtful before we open our mouth. And as my dear mother used to say, if you can't say something nice about someone, say it. Did you know my mother?
No.
You heard it too? Your folks told you too? You know, that's pretty good medicine. And you know who that sounds like to me, to hear somebody say that? Who would act like that? Who?
Jesus.
And do you know the Bible has many, many verses that says that he is our example in everything. And it sounds just like Jesus, that if he couldn't say something nice about someone, he'd probably just be quiet and pray for them internally. So, I'm over time, so let's talk about the seven Bible truths. And this would be my version and my proposal to you to consider a Bible study. Have you ever had just a brief conversation with anyone anywhere and they say, I'm not picking on anybody, just something out there. So I'm a Baptist. You're an Adventist. Well, what are your beliefs? And why do you believe that way? Have you ever been in that kind of that situation? I'm not going to ask you what you said or what you would say, but I have given you on this orange piece of paper, I've given you a group of 29 scriptures, seven subjects. The first subject is scripture. If somebody asks you the questions, why do you believe how you believe? Well, let's see what the Bible says. And just, now when I gave Bible studies, you know what I did with my Bible? I left it in the car. Why did I do that?
So your students would use theirs.
I'm sorry?
So your students would use their own Bible.
Exactly. And why would that be important? And that would, did you hear what she said? So whoever you're studying with, younger, older, your age or what, so they could see it for themselves, and I'll just add to that a little bit, for the first time. Do you agree with that?
Not often.
probably quite often. Because I've had many people that I've studied with, and we would go in there, use their Bible, and we would do some research and ask a question and find an answer. And you know what they'd say? I didn't know that was in my Bible. Really? I wanted to say, well, if you could take a dust bunny chaser and dust your Bible off a little bit, maybe you could know that. But I didn't. You remember what my mama said, if you can't say nothing nice, don't. So there's 7 topics. These are not every one, but I'll tell you what, these 7, they're going to get you so close to where you need that continued discussions and talks and study are only going to go up. It's only going to be a blessing. Talk about Scripture. Talk about salvation, talk about the Sabbath, talk about section D, second coming of Christ. Section E, talk about the state of the dead. What does the Bible say about that? Poor Lazarus, he was in the tomb how long? And he had the Old Spice shaving cream on when he came out? Not exactly. Then we talk about the sanctuary in section F. And then we talk about the spirit of prophecy. Now, I'm going to wind up. I have all of these on that PowerPoint, but I'm not going to read them all to you. I'm going to let you do that. I'll make it available. And what I like to do, I like to put the King James, if you don't mind, let's go. Can you move it just to the next slide, Brian? I like to put the King James Version because you know some people, no disrespect to you, some people, well, if it ain't King James, it ain't real. No disrespect, but those of you that kind of think that way, you need to understand that some of us are not as intelligent is some of you. So we need a little help. And so that's why I also put, along with the King James, I put the New Living Translation, which is more kind of plain English. So if you get a little cloudy in King James, you read the New Living Translation and you can come out of the clouds. And you can read New Living Translation and then reread King James, and you'll taste the sweetness of what's in King James by reading the new translation. It'll help you grab it. The one item that helped me more than anything in my development, we have to take a pause. Many people have asked me, how long have I been an Adventist? And I finally got up enough courage to come up with an answer for that. Is it okay to say that I've been an Adventist 9 months before I was born? Does that kind of make sense about, does that answer the kind of question? And probably the one book that helped me the most was the Clear Word Bible. Because there were some parts of Dear King James that I could be lost like a ball in high weeds before I finished the first sentence. But you know what? I could pull out that clear word and I could read that, and then I could go back to King James and I could chew on it just like a ripe apple. And it would digest and it would work. Do I remember it all? No. Do I want to? Yes. So I keep chewing. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do, is chew on the Word. Meditate on the Word. Again, there are only approximately 29 verses here. And do you know how long it takes you to form a habit based on research and statistics?
3 days.
How many?
I'll
go past Ben on that. About 21 days. Three's a good start, but if you perform the same function or the same event or whatever it is for a period of 21 consecutive days, you pretty much gonna have developed a habit. And I'll promise you, because there's seven sections here, if you just took one section a day, I'm trying to figure now, who created the 7-day week? Yeah, way back when. One of my grandsons asked my wife, he said, "Nanny, did you name a bird?" And my wife said, "What are you talking about, baby? Did you name a bird?" And she said, "Well, baby, you're going to have to tell me a little more than that." And he said, "You know, when God made the world and all the animals, did you get to name a bird?" I didn't hear that originally, but I sure would have liked to see my wife's face. He's about 14 now. He wouldn't say that now about her. You could take in a 7-day week and you could read one of the verses, there are five or three or four or five or whatever, you could read those verses on that particular day of the week that you choose and just rotate down through there and then start over, rotate down through there and read those verses. And before long, guess what? Say it. You started to say it. You'll be able to repeat them from your heart. But before you start reading those verses, you pray and ask God and Jesus to give you a special anointing that will help you remember the words of those verses. And if you have any questions about that, it's okay. It's an open book test. Come on, people. God gave us the Bible. It's an open book. Share what you know. Look, people aren't stupid. They may be uneducated. They may be from the different part of town or different part of the county, or they may even live up north. Ooh. Yeah, I heard that. Regardless, if we've accepted our responsibility that we just read in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, our whole duty, our entire life can be summed up by two responsibilities we have. One is to do what? Fear God. And the other? Keep His commandments. There is nothing, okay, I'm 65, I'll be 66 next month. There is nothing in my life that brings me more joy or has brought me more joy than to be able to develop a relationship with someone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. If they're Baptist, so what? If they're Methodist, so what? If they're Catholic, so what? The Ecclesiastes didn't discriminate against anyone. Suppose they're even unchurched. Suppose that. The joy that you will experience by sharing the love and the blessed hope of Jesus Christ in helping turn the light bulb on in some person's mind, not only in their mind, but in their heart. The joy that you encounter as a result of that basically cannot be described. It is so awesome. It is so wonderful. It'll just make you beam. So I encourage you, and I encourage Pastor Ben to gently remind you from time to time that our job is to fear God, keep His commandments. Remember, He's our example in everything. And if you have to open the book, by all means, open the book. That's why He gave it to us. Pastor Ben, I'm going to close now, so I'd like to just pray from here, if it's okay. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity to talk with my friends and church members here at Aiken today in this new sanctuary. Brand new building, brand new carpet and chairs. What a testimony to You, Father, for all the love that so many people have for You. And Lord, it could be really used for a hospital, because all of us, in one way or another, we're sick, or we know someone that's sick, so we come here to be treated for our illness. Lord, we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God, Your glory. So Lord, I pray now that You forgive us for our shortcoming. And Lord, I ask You to spin us around just like a top and send us in the opposite direction so we won't make the same mistake again and step in that stinking mud hole again, that we'll stay away from it. Lord, give us Your love. Give us Your beaming love so that others can see that we've been with Jesus. We have been with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And Lord, as we accept the Great Commission, as we accept the whole duty of man, help us that we will share Your love and Your word with someone somewhere. Help us pick out a partner and just share with them. Don't beat them over the head with the Bible. Kill them with kindness. Get their attention and show them, hopefully these scriptures that I provided, hopefully these scriptures can open doors and ignite the thought process. And Lord, help us not to forget about Sir Francis Assisi, who said that every day we must and should preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the time is right, give us, Lord, the words that we need to say that will bring someone closer to You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, I pray that you'll forgive us of our sins and help us to be your follower 24/7. For it's in your precious, your holy, your wonderful, your forgiving, your loving, your kind, and in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Mother Teresa said, and I have this on my monitor that I look at every day, Mother Teresa said, thoughtfulness, the kindly regard for others, is the beginning of holiness. Remember that. Think about that. Thoughtfulness. Be kind to others. Whether they're kind to you or not, you do what Jesus does. Be kind to others. Smother them with kindness. Smother them with kindness. Hopefully, that will ignite a spark in them to want to know, what are you all about? Why are you so nice? What's the deal? And then you know what you can pull out of your back pocket or your purse? Here we go. Don't beat them over the head with it. Talk to them. Again, I'll be here after lunch. If anybody wants to come, I invite you. It'll be lively and interesting, and I'll answer all your questions. You may not agree with some of my answers, but I'm going to answer your questions anyway. We're glad to help you in any way we can. If you can't stay or come back later on, if you want one of my cards, I have plenty of those for each of you. So bless you. And I guess at this point, you, Pastor Ben, you want to say the blessing, or we'll omit the closing song unless somebody wants to sing a solo. Oh, you're going to sing for us?
No, they want to sing the solo. They can remain here solo. Thank you. God bless you. Please, can you stand with me? So we will have our last blessing today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful day again, and for having Brother Rick reminding us the importance of the Scripture and the expectation that you have for all of us to live a life that can represent you in a faithful way. Father, we are asking you also for a special blessing for the food that we will take in the next minute. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
To all of you, God bless you.
Thank you.